Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're very happy to have you with us this morning. For the past few weeks, or actually started last week, we started this new series, Praying Like Jesus. And how many of us know that once you start just thinking about that topic, it's very daunting? Am I the only one? I mean, when you think about praying like Jesus, you just feel, bad because, you know, like who can pray like Jesus? When Jesus prays, things happen. Amen? Amen. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to look at one particular topic, and that's called passion for prayer. Passion for prayer. And if you would, could you turn your Bibles with me to, and if you don't have a Bible, I know some of us, we're going all digital, you can pull out your app as well. Just don't be Facebooking or Twittering or something. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at a few verses, verses 45 to 48. And as you're finding that text, it's going to be on the screen, but I would encourage you just to pull out your Bibles as well. Is that all right? I'm not getting any feedback at all. Is that all right? Thank you. If you don't mind, as you're turning there, could you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, let it burn. Okay, one more time. Neighbor, let it burn. We're talking about passion for prayer this morning. Amen? Amen. So here begins. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Could you bow your heads as we approach God's throne in prayer? Father God, we just want to say thank you for allowing us to be in your presence this morning. Father God, we don't take this opportunity lightly, but Father God, we just thank you and we are so appreciative, God, of your spirit dwelling with us and in us. We ask, dear God, that as we hear your word this morning, that you will challenge us to step up. You will challenge us, oh Father God, in those areas in which we're weak. Because at the end of the day, God, it's not about our weakness, but it's about your grace. It's about your mercies. And so, God, we're here with open hearts. We're here with receptive spirits, God, to hear what you have to say to us. Will you bless our time of fellowship together? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we approach this topic of prayer this morning, let me be the first to admit that I've not always lived up to the standards of Scripture. You know, I would be remiss if I were to stand here and present myself to you as one who has always prayed the way Scripture commands me to pray. And I'm the first to admit that I've not always done that. And one of the things I begin to realize is that had it not been for the grace of God, I would be overwhelmed with guilt and not pray at all. Because I don't know about you, but there's an issue with, there's a cycle of guilt that the devil, plays on us, where we don't do something, we feel guilty about it, and because we feel guilty about it, we don't do it, and now we start feeling guilty again, and we don't do it. And we end up creating this cycle of guilt. And what happens is that if you're not careful, and you take that on, and you believe that, and you make that your truth, if you will, you will never pray the way God calls you to pray. And one of the things that I'm very thankful for, one of the things that I'm appreciative of God for, is the truth that is found in his word. And one of the truth that I've come to build my life on is this truth. He says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so even when I've failed, even when I've not lived up to his standards, I can always go to the throne of grace and receive grace in my time of need. Amen? Amen. And so today, as we look at this topic of passion for prayer, what we're going to see some Jesus behaving in a certain way that if we're not familiar with our Bibles, we may think that Jesus has gone crazy. But let me assure you, he hasn't. Jesus is a very passionate person. And so before we proceed, what I want to do, I want to be careful to define my terms this morning. Is that all right? So I want to put up a definition for passion that all of us can work from this morning. And our definition goes like this. Passion is defined as a strong feeling of enthusiasm for something or about doing something. Passion is a strong feeling or of enthusiasm for something or about doing something. What this tells us is that passion is really just an emotion or the description of the intensity that with which we pursue certain things. And those things could be ideas or they could be action. One of the things that we have to be very careful, though, as we look at this word passion, is not to confuse passion with love. They are two different things. Passion is an emotion. Love is anchored in the will. This is important because there are many of us in here that, you know, somebody might come up to you and say, I am passionate, I feel passionate about you. And, you know, I feel good about you. But the reality is, when situations and circumstances of life come, that person may not be found. So, because what it is that our emotions, they are based and they're anchored in our situations. And if situations change, if our life changes, if circumstances of life change, because you're emotionally based, you might change. Your actions towards me might change. But when God calls us to love, he says, I command you to love your enemies. I command you to love those who would persecute you. And the only way that he can command you and me to love is if that love is anchored in our will. We can choose to love. Amen? Aren't you so glad that God doesn't love you based on his emotions? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. I'm thankful that God doesn't love me based on his emotions. Because you know what? There have been days in my life when I've not lived up to his standards. And if his love for me was anchored in his emotion, he might deal with me a different way. But there's one thing I've learned about God is that it doesn't matter how much good I do, it doesn't matter how much evil I do, his love for me will not change. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And so this morning, what we want to do, we want to take a look at the scriptures and see if there's anything that we can learn as disciples of Jesus Christ as it relates to this issue of passion. And one of the first ideas or the first points that we want to look at this morning is this idea that Jesus' passion was fueled by a love for his people. Jesus' passion was fueled by a love for his people. Turn with me to St. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to jump back a little bit to verse 41, just to get a little bit of context of what is going on here. The Bible says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. As Jesus approached the city, or Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. What we find here is that we see Jesus, and if you've been journeying with us through the book of Luke, we see where Jesus is on a journey, and his focus, his aim, his destination is to get to Jerusalem. And as he gets to the outskirts of the city, he you know, there's a group of people following him, and he stops and he overlooks the city, and he stops for a while and he begins to weep. Now, this word that is used for weeping here is not just tears that just come down your cheeks when you're feeling bad. But the word that is used for weeping here, here it is. The word that is used here signifies one that is in great pain or grief. It is typically associated with somebody who has lost someone or somebody who has lost a loved one. And sometimes when we've done something wrong and something horrific, we weep in grief. We weep in pain. And this is how Jesus was feeling right now. If you remember Peter, one of his close followers, one of his closest disciples, the Bible said that after Peter had denied Jesus, the Bible said that he wept bitterly. This was not just a quiet weeping. This was a weeping that was public. It was overt. It was noticeable. And it was the same word that is being used here of Jesus. You see, Jesus was not consumed by the opinions of those who were around him. He was not overly concerned about how, you know, as a man, how he was going to look weeping like this in public. Why? Because his passion was fueled by the love of his people. You see, when our passions are fueled by a love of people, we don't care about the opinions of others. We do things because we're driven, we're fueled by love. There's some of us in this room that when it comes to talking about our feelings, we're very uncomfortable, aren't we? You know, some of us men, we're like, no, I can't show my emotions. I'm a man. I can't cry in public. I'm a man. You know, men don't cry in public. But here you see Jesus, he was a man. He was the truest man of all. And he wept in public. Why? Because he was moved by the love of his people. Now, as Jesus overlooked the city, he was not in love with the city per se. He was in love with the people in the city. Amen. He was in love with the people in the city. And when he saw the state of the people, when he saw the condition of the people in this moment, he wept uncontrollably. Someone may ask us this morning, Pastor, I hear what you're saying about this idea of passion, but I don't feel any passion for prayer. I don't feel passionate for anything, actually. And to that person, I would say, examine your heart. Because the reality is, if you look deep within, you're going to find something that you can connect with. You're going to find something that can move you. And I would suggest to you, if you allow that thing to fuel your prayer life will be set ablaze. Amen? All of us in here, we're moved by different interests and we're moved by different things. Some of us in here, we're moved by the love for the poor. Pray for them. Some of us in here, we long to see justice in our court system, especially for our minority students. Pray for them. Some of us in here, we long to see fairness and justice in our society. Pray. Amen? And for some of us who are special in this place, you know, we're what they call tree huggers. I don't know if praying for trees does anything, but you know what? If that is what moves you, pray. Amen? Amen. You get the picture. It doesn't matter what it is. Once you have found what it is that you love, once you've found what it is that moves you, let that be the fuel that sparks and that ignites your prayer life. Amen? Jesus was moved. His passion was fueled by a love of his people. Are you in love with anything this morning? Are we in love with anything this morning? Or are you in love with yourself? Are we in love with... does our heart bleed when we see injustice happening in our society? Are you concerned when you walk along the wayside and you see people impoverished? Are we concerned about the state of those who are lost, of those who don't know Jesus Christ? Are we moved by anything this morning? Or are we so consumed by our own concerns that we shut our heart out from anything that does not impact us directly? What Jesus is doing this morning, he's challenging us to search our heart and see what are those things that pull on our heartstring, and let that be the fuel for our prayer life. Amen? Amen. The second thing that we note this morning here is that Jesus' passion was ignited by the state of God's house. Jesus' passion was ignited by the state of God's house, his temple. Let's look at the text. So Jesus comes up to Jerusalem. He's on the outskirts of the city. He's weeping, and after he's wept, he proceeds now to go to the temple. And as he goes to the temple, he sees something happening. Let's look at it in verse 45. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. Hold that slide right there. The area that Jesus entered here was called the courts of the Gentiles. I'm going to take my time here, because it is important to understand the design and the structure of the temple, if you will, so that we can appreciate what is going on here. If you can think with me of three concentric circles, you have three concentric circles, and in the middle of that concentric circle would be the temple. The temple is situated in the middle of three concentric circles. The outermost circle, if you will, is what they call the courts of the Gentiles. And as you move closer towards the temple and towards the second circle, it will be called the courts of the women. And as you move closer yet, it will be called the courts of the Israelite men. Do you see what is happening? You have the courts of the Gentiles, where everybody is. Then you have the courts of the women, where the women would stay. And then you had the courts of the Israelite men. And for those who are priests, they also had the courts of the priests, which was situated in the temple. Do you see what is happening? And so when Jesus comes up, he enters the courts of the Gentiles, and he notices something that is happening. He notices that there are people selling in the courts. And what they were doing is that they were selling all sorts of things, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. And here we find that Jesus gets upset at what he sees. He gets upset at what he observes. And he begins to drive out the people who were selling. Now, I wish the interpreters or I wish the translators had added one more adjective or one more descriptor of what Jesus was doing, because the word here connotates someone who is using violence, if you will, to drive out someone out of society. In other words, Jesus was not nice here. And how many of us think that Jesus, well, let me leave that alone. but there are times in life, where, and you will see it happening here throughout the scripture, where Jesus is really upset at what he sees. And he does some things that would seemingly uncharacteristic of him. And this is one of those situations. And in some pictures, you see him portrayed as using a whip and driving people out of the temple. He was very upset at what he saw. He was very displeased at the condition and the state of his house. As we proceed, and let's move to the next slide, because we want to understand what was happening here. As we proceed to the next verse, verse 46, it says, "It is written," he said, after he drove out all the people, he said, "It is written," he said, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." My house would be a house of prayers, but you have made it into a den of robbers. See, what Jesus was doing here in this passage was that he was taking verses from two different aspects or two different books from the Old Testament. The first verse that he took comes to us from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and I believe that was the text that was read earlier. Isaiah 56, verse 7, he says, "My house will be a house of prayer." And what I want to do is just to give you a small context so that you understand what is happening here. Back in that time, God was saying to the people through his prophets that, listen, when people come to the house of God, we should not discriminate against them because they are not Jews. Do you see? What he was saying is that once a person loves God and once a person keeps the commandment of God, such a person should not be excluded from the temple of God. In other words, your race, your history should not be a criteria for coming to God. I want to say that one more time. Your race, your history, your ethnicity, your background should not be a criteria for getting access to God. Do you see what is happening? And so God is saying here is that he does not want his house just to be a house where only a select few people come, but rather he wants his house to be a house of prayer for all the nations, where all the nation can come and seek him. So that is the context for Isaiah 56, verse 7, the next part. It says, "But you have made it into a den of robbers." Now, what Jesus does here is that he takes from Isaiah 56, verse 7. Now, he takes from Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And the context there was that there were people who were trusting in the temple for the temple's sake. Let me spend a little bit of time there. Don't you know that there are some people who are just fascinated with the things of God just because they are the things of God? In other words, they are inundated, they are fascinated by just the experience of all that we're doing, and that pulls them, and that's fine. But let me suggest to you that if that's all that you're here for, I would suggest to you that your view of God is very limited, because God doesn't want you to be infatuated by this facility. He doesn't want you to be infatuated by the seating arrangements. He wants you to fall in love with him. And so what he wants you to do is for you to take your eyes off the temple and focus on him. Because the temple can't do anything for you when you're in trouble. The temple can't do anything for you when you're sick. The temple can't do anything for you when you have problems. It's only God that can come through for you. Amen. So what these people in those days were doing was that they were practicing religiosity, but their hearts were far from God. Because what they were doing is that they were oppressing the orphans. And they were oppressing the widows. And especially, they were neglecting the foreigners. And what we see here is that as Jesus puts these two verses together, he's trying to make a point. And I think the point that he's making is this. As he entered the Gentile courts, as he entered this facility, he observes something that is built into the fabric of the temple courts. Discrimination, if you will, is built into the fabric of the temple courts. Oh, you are Gentiles? Oh, this is your boundary. Don't come any closer. You're a woman? Oh, this is your boundary. Don't come any closer. And so it is. And this displeases God. Because, as I said before, the idea of getting access to God should not be limited because of your birth. It should not be limited because of your ancestry. No, you should have access to God because you love God and you want to seek His will. Amen? Secondly, it would seem as though that those who were offering sacrifices to God were being taken advantage of. How? Note with me, if you will, that this is the season, if you will, of Passover. And what would happen is that people would come from great distances and they would come to Jerusalem, the temple, to offer their sacrifices. And what they had to do, they had to bring a sacrifice with them, because that's what you do, right? But how do you bring a sacrifice with you if you're traveling great distances? By the time you get to the place of the temple, that sacrifice may be dead. Yes? Okay. So what they did is that they created a system where a person could come to the temple, if you will, and buy sacrifice so that they could offer it up to God. But in so doing, they were taking advantage of the people. They were robbing the people. Because why? They were charging exorbitant prices for these sacrifices. And this displeased God. Amen? And we see three things happening here about the temple. It is very important that we understand this. You see, Jesus was very upset because the temple that belonged to God, remember, it was God's house. The temple that belonged to God, it was being misused. It says, my house. It's not your house, it's God's house. The temple that belonged to God was being misused. The temple that was a reminder of God's presence, the priests and the leaders, they were using it to line their pockets with profits. And the temple that was a place of hope and refuge had become a place of pain and deception. Do you see? And this displeased Jesus to the point where he would say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm going to drive you out. Jesus is very concerned about the state of his house. And it moved him to doing what he did. Let me move forward, lest I take up too much of your time this morning. You see, Jesus is very concerned about the heart of the leader. Because what we see here was the priests and the chief priests and the leaders. These were the ones who were conspiring against Jesus. These were the ones who were leading the people, but they were conspiring against Jesus to kill him. And when Jesus began to drive out the sellers, when Jesus began to overturn tables, if you will, he struck at the heart of their business. And they decided, you know what? Jesus, we can't have you around us. Jesus, we have to take care of you. We have to take you out. And so they conspired to kill him. Now, let's look at the final point. And it's this. Jesus' passion was controlled by God's purpose and his promises. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus' passion was controlled by God's purposes and God's promises. I have two images on the screen, if you will. I have two images on the screen. On the one side, you will see, on this side, you will see devastation caused by wildfire. You see buildings burnt down. You see cars, just made. I don't think it can even operate anymore. Just complete devastation. On the one side, you have devastation, but on the other side, you have a juicy steak prepared to perfection. Both these pictures represent the use of the same technology, fire. The only difference is that one is uncontrolled and the other is. And it's the same thing with passion. If passion is not controlled, it can cause a lot of devastation. But when it's controlled, when it's harnessed, it can produce something that is very tasty and very pleasing. Amen? And as you see here, Jesus, even though he was passionate about the house of God, even though he loved the people of God, notice that his passion was not out of control. And how do we know this? The Bible says here that, verse 47, every day Jesus was teaching at the temple. Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple. In other words, he knew what his purpose was. He knew the promises of God. He knew what he was called to do. But he did not allow his passion to detract or to take away from his purpose. And some of us in here, we've been consumed by passion, and it has led to the destructions of our lives. And some of us in here, we're still recovering from some of the passions that we've pursued in our lives. But here, notice that God, that Jesus' passion was controlled by his purpose. It was controlled by his purpose. Every day he got up, every day as he was going through this ordeal. And don't think that Jesus didn't know that the people were, that the chief priests and the leaders were out to get him. He knew. But he did not allow that to affect what he was called to do. He knew what he was about. Jesus was able to persevere. He was able to push through amidst opposition. His fervor for the temple and for the people of God did not subside because of hostility. In fact, it emboldened him. Many of you know that I'm from Jamaica, and one of the beauties about living in Jamaica is that you don't have toys the way Americans do. And so everything that you play with, for the most part, depending on where you lived, you had to make. And so in the summer, as boys, one of the things we loved to make was kites. You see, because you know, we had a lot of wind, and you know, we had a lot of bamboo sticks and stuff like that. The person who made the biggest kite was the man for the summer. And so we'd make these kites, and we'd put it out in the wind, and we'd try to fly it. But you know, after a while, if you're not careful with the design of the kite, it will start to swirl in the wind. It will start to swirl in the wind. And before you know it, the kite that was flying comes crashing down. And so what we had to do was to pull in the kite if it was swirling too much, and we had to put a tail on the kite. And depending on the size of the kite, the tail of the kite would be longer or would be heavier, because you needed something to balance out the kite as it's swirling in the wind. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the tail is your purpose. The tail is your purpose. You're swirling around in the wind. You're swirling around in your passion. Your tail is the purpose that steadies you as you go through life. Do you see? And the bigger the kite, the longer the tail. The greater your passion, if you will, right? Your purpose has to be bigger. Your purpose has to be bigger. And the question to you this morning is that if you're swirling around in life, could it be that you have not found your tail? Could it be you have not found your purpose? Because when you do, your life will take on balance. Your life will fly to new heights and new depths in God. Amen? Does that make sense? I'm going to close with this. Many a times we have instructed our young people, pursue your passion. How many of us have heard that? Let me be delicate here. In a sense, I agree with that. But could I suggest to you that you might be putting the cart before the horse? Because many of us older folks in here, if you would be honest and you're in church, you would agree with me that you're still struggling with and you're still trying to recover from some of those passions that you pursued. Can we be honest? Somebody say yes. Okay. We're still struggling and we're still trying to recover. We're still trying to deal with some of those passions that we've pursued in our younger days. But may I suggest to you that it's not pursuing your passion that's gonna bring about your purpose. I would suggest to you, pursue your purpose with passion. In other words, as you are young and as you're trying to find out what God has in store for you, spend some time and figure out what it is that God has ordained for your life and pursue that with passion. Pursue that with passion. And this has great implication for those of us who are leaders. Because we have been entrusted with people's lives. And God is going to hold us accountable for what we've done in this realm. We have to be very careful with our passions. But when our purpose is being driven by passion, if you will, when our purpose is controlling our passions, we know that we're off to a good start. We know that we'll land the plane when it needs to be landed. We know that we'll accomplish great things for God. Amen? Don't pursue passion for passion's sake. Find your purpose and pursue that with passion. Amen? Could we all stand? Could we all stand? Could we all stand? I wish I had more time, but that's all the time I got. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Come on, praise God. Amen. Did you receive anything from that this morning? Come on, give the Lord a round of applause if you receive anything from that. As you bow your heads, if you look around us, we don't have temples with us anymore, do we? We don't. But the scripture tells us that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And the reality is, just as our Jesus was trying to drive out those people who were not doing things or were not engaging in activities that was glorifying God, guess what? Jesus wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to remove those distractions from our lives. He wants to take those things out of our lives that does not glorify Him. Because at the end of the day, He wants you to represent Him in this earth. Amen? And so as you bow your heads, why don't you do this with me this morning? Just do some heart reflection right there. It doesn't have to take long. Find out from God. I ask God, what are those things that is in my life that is preventing me from bringing glory to your life? And just ask Him to remove it. Just ask Him to remove it. Just ask Him to remove it. Father God, thank You for Your words to our heart this morning. Father God, indeed and in fact, God, many of us in this room, we have not lived up to the standards that You've set for us. But God, we're truly appreciative of Your grace and Your mercies. And so, God, as we open up ourselves in prayer this morning, God, will You remove those things out of our lives that distract us from You? Will You clean us up, God, and will You present us to the world, oh Father God? The Bible tells us that we should let our light so shine before men that they should see our good works and not come to glorify us, but come to glorify You, our Father. That's what we want to be in this world, mighty God. A beacon of hope, a beacon of refuge, a beacon of promise. One that can boldly stand up and declare the truth of God. Father God, we surrender ourselves to You this morning. Wash us, clean us, and release us into this world to accomplish great things and Your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.